Good morning. I want to welcome everybody that's with us today. We've got a number of visitors. We've got a family that's visiting with us from, well, they're from California by way of New Mexico and now finally Las Vegas. We want to welcome you and hope if you're looking for a church family that you'll give us a little extra look. We've got a couple from Ohio that is on an adventure of a lifetime. They left Ohio back in May, and they are traveling the United States, seeing all the sights, and what a great adventure that is. I'd like to start off real quick with Shannon has submitted a prayer request for John and Cynthia, is it Grana or Grana? Grana, who have tested positive for the coronavirus, and she would like prayers on their behalf. I want to go ahead and get into this because there are a lot of scriptures today. Hopefully we can get through them all, but a lot is talked about the cross, and we remember the cross of Jesus, but there's a lot that was nailed to the cross that horrible day. And I'd like for us to think about and look at some of the things that were nailed and left at the cross. One of it, obviously, was Jesus. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, and rightfully so. His crucifixion is chronicled in all four of the Gospels. And crucifixion is such a horrible way to die. I tell you, the Romans, they had it down to a science for the maximum pain, for the maximum suffering. And there's no doubt with us that Jesus was one of those things nailed to the cross. He was real. It's not a story. He lived, he died, and that's one of the things that made his resurrection so important, was that he was real. There was a teaching during this period of time. It was kind of a branch, a sect of Gnosticism called Doceticism. And it was a philosophy that Jesus wasn't really real as a person. That he was more of an idea, he was a spirit, and that he didn't come and die and live in bodily form. Well, we have in two accounts, one in Matthew and one in Luke, his family genealogy, where he came from. Jesus was real. And for these people that wanna believe the idea that Jesus was an idea, Jesus was a philosophy, Jesus was a fictional person. No, he was real. If he wasn't real, it makes the resurrection of no effect. It makes his death of no effect if he wasn't real. In Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, this concept applies to us as much today as it did in the first century. Paul wrote, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus was in bodily form. In John 1, the Apostle John starts the gospel out. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how the Apostle John starts his gospel out, that Jesus was real. He was in the form of flesh and dwelt among us. Don't tell John he wasn't real. Amen. Because he was in his presence. In 1 John, he starts out the very first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John saw, touched, heard him. He was present for the miracles that were done. He was there and saw the empty tomb. He knew he was real. The Apostle Peter says very similar, the same thing that Terence read our scripture reading earlier. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus, in Luke 2, had been separated from his parents, and 3 days later, they found him. And he was in the temple studying. And it says in verse 49, and he said to them, talking about Jesus, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was very aware of what his mission in life was. So many people go through life drifting, not knowing a purpose, just kind of going day by day without any real plan in life, to not know why they're even here. Jesus knew. Jesus lived his life with the sole mission of being about his Father's business. And that would come to a conclusion, to a climax, there on the cross. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? His Father's business. That he was aware of his entire life. That he didn't devote his time, kind of our lesson last week, he didn't devote his time to benefiting economically, to advancing and using his powers that he had as the Son of God for worldly things. He did it to fulfill his Father's business. One of the things that was nailed to the cross was the Son of God, Jesus. It was so much so that even those that witnessed it were aware of it. In Matthew 27, they're at the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They were aware that Jesus was real. They were aware that this Jesus was nailed to the cross. Another thing that was nailed to the cross was the sign that Pilate had nailed on the cross with Jesus. In John 19, verses 19 through 22, it reads, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. This was during the time of Passover, and it is estimated that as many as 1 million people might have been in Jerusalem at this time during the Passover feast. And Pilate had the sign written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin to catch just about everybody that would be in Jerusalem at that time. Many of those people that were there would have witnessed Jesus on the cross, witnessed the crucifixion, and would be able to read what that sign said. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." In Acts 2, just 50 days after Passover, was another massive Jewish feast in Jerusalem, Pentecost. Many of those people that were there for Passover were either still in Jerusalem or had returned back to Jerusalem for this feast. And they had seen that sign. They were aware of what that sign had said because it had been written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. In verse 5 it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, that would have been able to have read that sign and know what it said, may have even witnessed the crucifixion." Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." They were aware, and Peter is driving the point home of what they have been aware of. In verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in the very next verse, it says they were cut to the heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized." In addition to Jesus, that sign that by the hand of God, Pilate had put on that cross to make everybody aware, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And 3,000 souls were saved that day when Peter made them realize that this man that was on the cross, that was the King of the Jews, was the Son of God. Our sins were nailed to the cross. With it, our old man, the enmity that divides us from God, was also put on the cross. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we see that our sins separate us from God. It reads, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Our sins have been nailed to the cross, and they're there. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter writes, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter makes the people reading this, the people in the first century, the people now 2,000 years later, that Jesus bore our sins and left them at the cross. In Colossians, Paul writes in chapter 2, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Our sins have been nailed to the cross, and we get to access that forgiveness when we are buried with him in baptism. That's where we come into contact with that blood that Christ shed for us. And last but not least, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. We do not have to live anymore by those requirements of the Mosaic law. It served a purpose. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But we are no longer. Jesus nailed that to the cross with him. In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." He was able to put an end to that law of Moses, bring Jews, Gentiles, which it had always been God's plan from the beginning, to bring us together in one under Christ. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." He came to fulfill the law of Moses. It is done. And it goes back to the cross. In John 19:30, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Jesus nailed the law of Moses. He nailed our sins, the enmity that is between us and God. It is on the cross, in addition to his body. The sign that testifies who he was is nailed to the cross. We have access to that blood. We have access to that sacrifice that God offered us through his Son. We access those blessings at the point of baptism. Just like Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, so are we. We die to ourselves. We're buried in the waters of baptism and rise up a new, sinless creature. The lesson is yours. if you need to respond to the invitation, the invitation is always open. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need to repent of sin, if you would like to, if you haven't put your Lord on in baptism and feel that this is the time to do it, and if you've studied and come to the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins, whatever your need, please come forward, let your needs be known, and we'll deal with them. Let's stand as Daryl leads us in the invitation.